it's the message God's put on his heart.
Thank you, Mike, and good morning to each of you. Good to be with you this morning. Trust the Lord will encourage our hearts. From Revelation, no, never mind, I won't go there. But, okay. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, it's good for us to be in your presence this morning, and it's good for us to worship you. Thank you that you've created within us that longing for a relationship with you. And we thank you that you are the God who loves and the God who has demonstrated that love and who continues to demonstrate that in our lives daily. Father, we come before you acknowledging that you are God and we are your people. And we are needful this morning for you to meet us where we're at and by your Spirit to speak to us. So we welcome your Spirit among us this morning. We invite you to take your word, that which is living, and impart it to us in a fresh way, we pray. Encourage us, strengthen us, and inform us, and inflame us, and help us to continue to be passionate in our following heart after you. So, Father, thank you for your love and grace that we experience today in our Savior's name. Amen. In the great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul closes out that chapter on a triumphant note by focusing on one of the implications that the resurrection has for those who are followers of Jesus, as he gives us those familiar words to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know in the Lord, he says, our labor is not in vain. It's a call to serve. It's a call to labor that is motivated by the reality that because of the resurrection of Christ, such serving, such laboring is not in vain. Now, earlier in that same chapter, Paul has indicated that if Christ is not raised, then we are of all people, in the language of the Old King James, of all people most miserable or most to be pitied. The stakes are high when it comes to the resurrection of Christ. There's no room in the theology and in the thinking of Paul with the kind of rationale and thinking that I was encouraged with as an early believer that went something like this when we were struggling with is Christianity really true? Is the Bible credible? Is Jesus who he claims to be? That sort of thing, those sorts of questions that are all good questions for us to ask and to pursue and get right answers to. But the encouragement was that if you go through life and you embrace Christ and the scriptures and the reality of the resurrection and you get to the other side and you discover that it's really not true after all, then what have you lost? You've lived a good life. Perhaps you have missed out on some quote-unquote temporal pleasures, but in the big picture, what are you out? Versus the contrast to that. If you go through life and rejecting the claims of Christ, rejecting the scriptures, etc., and get to the other side and you discover it's true, then you've lost everything. I understand the rationale of that. I understand even the logic of that. It's just that Paul doesn't let us go there. Paul doesn't let us off the hook like that. He says if the resurrection is not true, it's game over. And Paul doesn't let us off the hook so easy, because in the theology and in the teaching of Paul, to be committed to Christ means that you're all in, even to the point of being willing to lay down your life. And who wants to be all in, and who wants to even pay the ultimate price for something that you discover on the other side is not true? So Paul says, we are of all people most miserable. That means for us this afternoon, for example, if we were to go home and turn on CNN and we saw the news coverage there and they claim to have discovered the body of Christ, and somehow through DNA testing or other miracle of science we're able to conclusively demonstrate the body of Christ, Paul says, it's game over, that we've been had. But Paul also says that CNN's not going to do that, because in that same chapter he says, but now Christ is raised from the dead. And now as a follower of Jesus, he says one of those huge implications is that we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. We're going to look at a passage this morning that's going to paint a picture for us of what serving as a follower of Jesus should look like. Serving that is not in vain, to use Paul's words. What does that entail? And we're going to consider that as we reflect on the idea of authentic ministry. And we'll do that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to, or a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me, join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last time I was with you, we considered 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we introduced the idea, the subject of authentic faith. Of course, I wouldn't expect any of us to remember the observations from that passage, but it might be helpful just to review in order to kind of set the table for chapter 2. And we mentioned four insights from chapter 1 in relation to authentic faith, four observations. Number one, we said that authentic faith was and is an attractive faith. There's something about authentic faith that's appealing. This particular generation that we find ourselves in, there is a high value, a premium that is placed on that which is authentic and that which is genuine. And the great urgent need for the church today and for those of us who are followers of Jesus is to be genuine, to be authentic. And there's something about authentic faith that is attractive, that is appealing, even to people who do not personally embrace that faith. Secondly, we said that authentic faith is a demonstrated faith. It's not a concealed faith, but those who are characterized by authentic faith, it shows up in life. It shows up in the routines of Monday through Saturday living. It's a demonstrated faith. New Testament writer James says, "You show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works." It's that idea of a demonstrated faith. And then thirdly, we said that authentic faith is a God-produced faith. Authentic faith doesn't come from just kind of gritting our teeth, rolling up our sleeves, clenching our fists, and resolving that we're going to do better. Paul says no, that, and it's humbling, that authentic faith is a God-produced faith. It's a faith that's the result of God, by His Spirit, being at work in us, transforming our hearts, changing us from the inside out. It's a God-produced faith. And then finally, we said that authentic faith is a growing faith. In this part of the journey, in this side of eternity, we never get to the destination where we say we've arrived, we have it all together, but rather it is an ongoing process. It's a growing faith. One very effective communicator has said, if we stop learning today, we stop growing tomorrow. Howie Hendricks, that's one of his good taglines. And it's a reminder to us that our authentic faith is a growing faith. Well, we're going to continue with that theme of authentic faith this morning as we reflect on the fact that authentic faith will manifest itself in authentic ministry. In this passage, we're going to observe four insights. There's going to be an overarching principle that we'll focus in on. And then we'll spend some time the rest of this morning and then again this evening, Lord willing. Three key elements that make up authentic ministry, authentic service. These are not, it's not an exhaustive list. In fact, it's not even a list. But they are three key elements. And let these three elements form the framework of our approach to ministry, our approach to service. And it will be a ministry that is God-honoring, that's genuine. It'll be the kind of service that not only pleases God, but that yields eternal benefits. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. And the breakdown of that passage is there's an opening paragraph, and then the rest of the body of the unit from verses 5 down through 12. In that opening paragraph, Paul introduces some key insights, and then later on he expands on those. And so it's the kind of passage that as you read through, you get towards the end of it. You say, haven't we already read that? Haven't we already talked about that? And the reality is yes, that Paul's introduced it. Then he comes back and he fleshes it out some more. So let's read our text together. 1 Thessalonians 2, picking it up at verse 1. And Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much affliction. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Not to please men, but to please God who tests our heart. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And that's God's reading for us this morning. Our overarching principle that we want to focus on this morning comes to us in verse 1. It's kind of an umbrella over this unit of thought, verses 1 through 12. And Paul reminds us that authentic ministry counts for something. Authentic ministry counts for something. Albert Mohler, in his book, The Conviction to Lead, says people are usually not very hard to understand. They want the security of knowing their leaders are setting an intelligent, reasonable, and responsible course. But they also want to be a part of something great, something significant, something that changes lives. And that's true, isn't it? Each of us this morning, there's something that resonates strongly, that we want to be a part of something that counts, something that's greater than ourselves. We want to be engaged in that which counts for something. And Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2 here, speaking to the Thessalonians, he says, "Our coming to you was not in vain." Submit to you that Paul was engaged in authentic ministry. And authentic ministry is that which counts for something. The idea of this word vain is the thought of ineffective or worthless or useless. And Paul says, beginning, "You yourselves know, for you know." That's a little expression that Paul likes to use in this passage. He actually uses it four times over. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 5, and again in verse 11. "You know, for you know." And it's in the emphatic position for the point of emphasis. And it's as if you of all people, you know. And so Paul says, "You know that our coming to you was not ineffective. It was not worthless. It was not useless." And if Paul had not been authentic, if his message had not come with the power of God, because it was an authentic message, if it was just a collection of a bunch of clever words, it would have lacked that power, and it would have lacked that life change that the Thessalonians experienced. But of course, such was not the case. And these Thessalonians, above all people, knew that Paul's ministry and his colleagues' ministry was not in vain. And we can be thankful this morning that God calls us. He calls each one of us as his followers, to partner with him, as it were, to engage in ministry, to engage in service, realizing that we're not just marking time, we're not just taking up space, but we can actually be engaged in that which lasts for forever. Because authentic ministry is not in vain. Authentic ministry is that which counts for something. And I think I'd have those here who would agree with me this morning that the older that we get, the more important, or at least the more sharply that reality comes into focus. That as we continue to chart our life's journey, and as that window is getting narrower for each of us, we want that assurance. We want that reality to be true in our experience, that we have been engaged in that which counts for something. And that's why it's great for those of you who are younger, that you have that opportunity to set the trajectory of your life now and establish that idea, Because when you get to be as old as your parents, as old as your grandparents, and even older, you're going to want that to have been your reality, that I have invested well, that I've spent my life in that which counts for forever. And Paul is saying to us that we can do that. We can do that, and we can have the assurance. Each one of us this morning can have that opportunity as we engage in authentic service, in authentic ministry. Now, what exactly is this ministry that Paul is talking about? What's this service that he has in mind? Sometimes we think of ministry as what I'm doing here right now and what happens here each week, whoever is standing behind that pulpit, that's ministry. And of course it is. Of course it is ministry. But it's only a part, right? This ministry, this service that Paul has in mind in the New Testament speaks about is something that is much bigger than that. It's that which is broad. A broad, encompassing term. Paul says, for example, in Romans 12 and 1, that I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies to Christ as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable or your rational service. For the one who is the follower of Jesus, it's a reminder to us that our life, our very life, that our bodies is to be an offering of service to God. They are to be a living sacrifice. It's a reminder to us that there's no aspect of our life, there's no aspect of our being that does not come under the control, the influence, the lordship of Jesus Christ and the gospel. That's why it's important for us before our feet ever hit the floor tomorrow morning that we say, Lord, that this day is yours, this life, this body. It's yours. Use me for your purposes. Use me for your glory. Service is an incredibly broad term. And so Paul reminds us that we can use that. We can expend our body, our life, in a way that counts for forever by engaging in this authentic ministry, which at the very basic level involves yielding our life, our body, to the Lord. But in addition to that, and the scriptures also teach us that God, by his Holy Spirit, has gifted and has equipped each one of us as his followers for ministry, for serving. He's done that in the form of spiritual gifts, spiritual enablements that God has given to us. Great theme in the New Testament. Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. There's a host of things that happen to us the moment when I trust Jesus as my Savior. That defining moment in my life where God, by his Spirit, overwhelms me with my sense of my sinfulness and my need of a Savior and the reality that Jesus is the only Savior of sinners. And I yield my life to him and I receive his gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins. A ton of things happen to us. But one of the things the New Testament reminds us is that each one of us, as his followers, are entrusted, are given God by his Spirit in a way that he chooses. He gives us special spiritual gifts, enablements that are designed to allow us and enable us, qualify us to serve God, to serve the Lord, to serve his people. We serve others. But in addition to that, we not only have these spiritual gifts, these spiritual enablements that God gives to us, but God also gives to us a lane to run in. And Paul picks up on that in 2 Corinthians. He talks about that. To each one of us is given this measure of grace, of metron. And it's a term that comes from the Olympics. And we can think and visualize in our minds when they line up to start the race. You got these runners all in their own lane. That's where they start. And Paul reminds us that God has given to each one of us, as his followers this morning, a lane to run in. You have a lane to run in. Each of us have our areas of influence. Each of us have our areas where we can make a difference for the Lord. What's your lane this morning? What's the lane that God would have you run in that he's assigned to you, that he's given to you? It can be a lane at your work. It can be a lane in the office. For some of you, it's in school, in your classroom, in the halls, in the playground, on your sports teams, on your committee involvements, etc. Each of us have a lane that we run in, that we can yield authentic service to the Lord. But Paul says we can run in those lanes in a way that counts for forever. The question is, how can I do that? How do I do that? How can I engage in this kind of service and ministry that counts for forever, that's not in vain, that's not ineffective, that's not worthless, that's not useless? That's what we're going to consider from the rest of our passage this morning. Now, that's an encouragement for us, and it's also a warning. The encouragement is this, that I can engage in this service, this ministry, in a way that counts for forever. The warning is that the scriptures elsewhere remind us that I can engage in my service, in my ministry, in a way that counts for very little. So it's a warning. Jesus, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, he speaks about those who delighted to give offerings. Giving's a good thing, right? We all would agree on that. But the ones that Jesus is referring to in Matthew 6 are those who like to give so that other people notice that they're giving. And so he says those people have their reward. In other words, their giving counts for very little. And then just in the next verse or two, he talks about those who like to pray. Praying is a good thing. These people like to pray so that people would notice that they're praying, perhaps very eloquent, etc. And Jesus once again warns they have their reward. Ministry that seemingly counts for very little. And then we're familiar, for example, with 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. Paul says that we can be engaged in some great heroic acts of service and ministry, even to the point of laying down our life. But we can do that in a way that counts for very little. We can do that in a way, if it's not with love, he says, it's like a sounding cymbal and a noisy gong. And so it's a warning for us. And so the question is, how can I serve in such a way so that I don't have my reward now, but rather it's something that yields eternal benefit? What does genuine, authentic, God-honoring service look like? That's going to be our focus as we consider these other three key elements that Paul says make up authentic service. And we'll just look at the first one this morning. And we pick it up in verse 2. And here we're going to be reminded that authentic ministry is sacrificial ministry. Authentic ministry is sacrificial ministry. Notice what Paul says, in verse 2. He says, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, there's our word, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare the gospel of God in the midst of much affliction. And then later down at the end of verse 8 and verse 9, again, he talks about their sacrifice, how they had worked so hard night and day so as not to be a burden in order to proclaim the gospel. It's this idea of sacrificial ministry. Authentic ministry involves a sacrifice. Authentic ministry is sacrificial. I think that means it doesn't come easy. Authentic ministry is sacrificial. Paul is making reference here to what happened to he and his colleagues in Philippi before they went to Thessalonica. Some of us will remember well the account that we have in Acts of Paul and Silas being in Philippi, and they landed in jail simply because they were communicating and sharing the gospel of Christ. They land in prison, feet are in stocks, and there they were, simply experiencing opposition, difficulty, as a cost of them engaging in ministry. In the middle of that night, we remember there was a great storm, a great earthquake. Prison doors were open. A Philippian jailer believed that all the prisoners had escaped and was about to take his own life when Paul gets his attention and tells him to do himself no harm. We are all here. And that Philippian jailer is so impressed with authentic faith that he asks Paul the big question. He says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved in your house. Wonderful moment. The next day, Paul and Silas are released from prison, but they are forced to leave Philippi. And guess where they go? The next destination is Thessalonica. And Paul speaks here in verse 2 that they had suffered and had been shamefully treated. undoubtedly referring to the fact that Paul, as a Roman citizen, was flogged and imprisoned without any due process. But that didn't dampen their energy. That didn't dampen their enthusiasm, their spirit of resolve when they arrived at Thessalonica and spoke to these very Thessalonians. It emboldened them to come with the gospel of God. In the midst of much conflict, authentic ministry is sacrificial. Church history confirms in the big picture that the strategy of our enemy, the strategy of Satan, that opposition and persecution will stamp out the church, and the cause of Christ is a flawed strategy. Church history demonstrates that it was a flawed strategy from the very beginning. As Tertullian, one of the early church theologians from North Africa, make the statement, which has subsequently became rather popular, that the blood of the martyrs has become the seed of the church. You plant a seed, you reap a harvest. And the strategy of the enemy, the strategy of Satan, is we just wipe out these key leaders. We just bring opposition to that early church and we'll stamp this out. And of course, the very opposite was the reality. A headline caught my attention just a couple of weeks ago that read, and I quote, "Christianity growing in North Korea despite persecution, defector says." Of course, we're hearing a lot about North Korea these days and the international threat of it poses for nuclear war. And Open Doors, an organization which serves persecuted Christians in more than 60 countries, ranks North Korea today as the most oppressive place in the world for Christians. And Kim Chung-seong, a North Korean who defected his home country the night before he was scheduled for execution, is now a Christian pastor and radio broadcaster in South Korea. And he says that despite the persecution faced by Christians in the world's most difficult place for Christians, the church continues to grow there. And in speaking, and this is where the headline came, in speaking at the first annual World Summit in Defense of Persecuted Christians held just a couple weeks ago in Washington, he said the one thing that the North Korean regime fears the most and is afraid of is the spreading of the gospel, because the Bible and the gospel speaks the truth. Once the light shines in the dark room, there is no light in the room. There is light in the room. Once the light shines in the dark room, there is light in the room. They, the government, will do anything to prevent the spread of the gospel in North Korea. But as you can see, we cannot block the sunlight with our hand. Paul said to these Thessalonians, our gospel came to you. And incredible things happened. We read about that in chapter 1. But Paul says, it came to you with authentic ministry that was sacrificial. That's just a basic reality. We also observe that sacrificial ministry will not always look the same in all cultures, in all places, and in all times. We've just been reminded, and Mike prayed for people in hard places in the world this morning as followers of Jesus, and we need to do that. We need to remember our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church around the world. They are many. There are those this morning that are being called upon to lay down their lives as the result or as the consequence for engaging in authentic ministry, authentic service. As they run in their lane for Jesus, for many, their price is persecution, even for death. That's not the experience for most of us this morning. Might even be able to say, not for any of us this morning. Might be the way of the future for some of us. For our children, for our grandchildren. That might be the way that we're going. But for us this morning, for most of us, that's not what we're facing. But Paul's principle still remains true, and that's where I'd like to focus for a little bit. It doesn't mean that for those of us as followers of Jesus, living where we're living today, running in our lane, that this basic principle that authentic ministry is sacrificial is untrue. And so while there are those who are being called to lay down their lives today, there are others, like perhaps many of you, who are being called to experience what Paul refers to here as being shamefully treated, maybe taunted, maybe teased, perhaps at your workplace. You can be the butt of the jokes. You can be the butt of criticism. Might be you that gets the jobs that nobody else wants. Perhaps for some of you, it's experiencing those things in your classroom. Maybe for some of you, you're the only other believer in your classroom. Maybe you're the only believer in your sports team at school, etc. Maybe for some of you, it's being on the periphery as it relates to your family, even your family gatherings, because you're the follower, and it just kind of makes it uncomfortable for everybody. Maybe you know what it's like to be ostracized. I think of Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, who says that because he engaged in authentic service, authentic ministry, that he wasn't allowed to sit in the seat of the merrymakers. That means that he wasn't invited to the community parties, that he was just pushed off to the side. Some of you know what that's like. Some of you know what it is to experience that, and you experience it only because you're a follower of Jesus. Authentic ministry is sacrificial ministry, and sacrifice doesn't always look the same. And I realize those things are not the same as being asked to lay down your life. I get it, but there's a principle that Paul is talking about here. That if we're going to engage in authentic ministry and service, it's sacrificial. And that's something that's important for us to remember and to be reminded of, because we live in a culture that doesn't really value sacrifice. There's exceptions to that in terms of military, for example, I'm thinking of, but in the big picture, what's the goal of our culture? It's comfort and it's ease. Do you like comfort and ease? You bet you do. Do I like? Yes, I like comfort and ease. That's a value of our culture. And it's good for us to be reminded that emphasis, if you will, that the premium that is placed on that is something that is at cross swords with what Jesus is talking about in the Gospels. It's what at cross swords with what Paul is talking about right here. And so if we're going to be involved in authentic service, authentic ministry at its most basic level, it will cost us something. There will be sacrifice. It might be the sacrifice of time. It might mean that we forfeit recreation. It'll cost us tangible resources. Even if you're going to engage in something as basic and as important as Christian hospitality, it's money for food. It's time for prep. It's giving up your private or your personal space, at least for a little bit. You're going to engage in a particular type of service. It might involve going to a seminar or two that will better equip and prepare you for that. It might mean buying a couple books, taking the time to read those. I'm just talking at its very basic level. Authentic service, authentic ministry costs us something. Authentic ministry is sacrificial. And Paul says and reminds us here that that's one of the three key elements that comprises authentic service. The overarching principle of our passage is that authentic service, authentic ministry counts for something. It's not in vain. It's not worthless. It's not useless. It's not ineffective. It counts for something. And as I mentioned at the outset, deep down inside within each of us, there's this passionate desire that we want to be involved in that which counts for something. It's been well said that our greatest fear should not be the fear of failure, but rather the fear of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Succeeding at things that don't really matter is the essence of that which is vain, that which is empty, and that which is worthless. The psalmist says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. The psalmist here declares that it's possible for us to be engaged in the necessities and the routines of daily living and do it in a way that counts, or we can be engaged in the necessities and the routines of living in a way that is vain, that's empty, that's worthless. You need a place to live? Of course you need a place to live. You need a place of shelter. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Do our communities, the places where we live and our work, and we work, do we need security? Do we need protection? Of course we do. He says we can engage in the necessities, the routines of daily living in a way that counts for something or in a way that's vain. What makes the difference? What makes the difference? The difference is whether we live life in relationship with God marked by authentic faith. The call is living life in relationship with God, realizing that there's no aspect of my life that does not come under the domain, the influence, the control of the Lordship of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. And Paul is reminding us here in Thessalonians the importance of authentic faith. And specifically this morning, that authentic faith manifests itself in authentic service, authentic ministry. God graciously invites you, and he invites me this morning to partner with him and his spirit and his people in the advancement of his cause and his agenda. He invites us to take our lives and to invest it in that which counts for something, to invest it in that which costs us something. Where do we do that? Can I submit to you this morning? You do that right in your lane. Right where you're running, right where God has placed you. That's where we do that. The Lord Jesus Christ is our great example. He always is. The example par excellence. He's the one who is an example of one who lived life authentically and one who engaged in authentic ministry. Never a man spake like this man. They were in awe of him. They were amazed at him. And his was a ministry that counted for something. We're the evidence of that this morning. His ministry counted for something. It's transformed millions, billions of people's lives over the centuries. His ministry was that which was sacrificial. It cost him something. He is our example. And his example is both an encouragement for us and a challenge for us this morning as we head into a new week. You want to redeem this week? Paul invites us to be those marked by authentic faith, which manifests itself in authentic ministry. Because authentic ministry counts for something, and authentic ministry costs us something. Father, none of us this morning, there isn't one of us this morning who do not want our lives to count. We want them to count for you. We want it at the end of the day, when our assigned days are over, that, Father, we have been engaged in that which lasts for forever. Graciously, Father, thank you that you offer us that opportunity to partner with you. Father, will you just encourage our hearts with that theme this morning? Will you help us as we reflect and as we evaluate and as we head into a new week? Help it to be a week, Father, that counts. Authentic ministry that counts for something, and help us, Father, to be willing to pay that price, the sacrifice, because it costs us something, all for your glory, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning. See some of you tonight. Go run in your lane this week.